Well, Horst, this is the Monday edition of Challenge, January the 12th, 2026. And I've entitled this message, False Prophets Then, False Prophets Now. Down through the ages, we've had that problem. In every nation of the world, at different times in different nations of the world, we've had those who were false prophets then. We still have some today, false prophets now, in the nations of the world. They wear different labels. They wear different attire when they're teaching and preaching. But the point is this. There are still false prophets supposedly proclaiming the kingdom of God and the word of God. And yet many times, that word is so distorted, so wrongly declared, and that's what makes them a false prophet. By not declaring the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, in trying to convince people they can somehow be made right with God from their sinful condition by simply obeying certain religious rules and regulations, that's a false prophet. The nations are full of false prophets because the nations are full of false systems of religions. You have to understand, false prophets are nothing new. Balaam, in Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, is our first recorded false prophet in the scriptures. Balaam. Balak is both threatened and frightened by Israel. Now notice the difference between Balak and Balaam. Balaam is the false prophet. Balak is a political authority and in his nation. And Balak is both threatened and frightened by Israel. Israel has been brought out of Egypt. Israel is on the move. Israel is anointed, enabled, empowered by Jehovah God. They're defeating enemy after enemy after enemy. They have been liberated from Egypt. They're going out to possess the land that God has promised them. And in doing so, they're defeating every enemy that stands between them and their obedience to what God has called them to do and to be. And so, Balak is frightened. He's frightened. Balak is frightened. He's threatened and he's frightened. So he goes to Balaam, the old prophet, and he wants Balaam to curse Israel. Now, Balaam was not a prophet of Israel. He was not even an Israelite. But he was recognized to be a prophet, and he's recognized in the scriptures to be a prophet. Balak conspired with others to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And he tried to do so, but was prevented by God from doing so. Balaam was for hire. A prophet, yes. Turns out to be a compromising prophet. But we find out as we read the entire account, he was for hire. Balak had wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and he tried. He tried to curse Israel, but he was prevented from doing so by God. So he still sought a means. If you read the whole account, he still sought a means by which he could be enriched by the king of Moab. His counsel, he says, you get those Israelites. You entice them to sin. You entice them to become involved in idolatry and immorality. And the God that they serve, the God that they worship, will punish them. They will lose the protection of their God. All you've got to do is entice them to practice idolatry and immorality, and God will turn against them. He will punish them. False prophets are not that unusual. Down through the centuries, we've had false prophets of one description or another, of one expression of religious life or another, of one tribe or another. Nothing new. Nothing at all new about false prophets. They're just simply not that unusual. Now today, as we pick up the scriptures, having laid that as a background, we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I hope to cover 9 verses. We will begin with verse 1. But there were also false prophets. There it is. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. You've got to understand something, folks. There were false prophets then. There are false prophets today. Can you distinguish the difference? Let me ask you. Can you distinguish the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? Can you? Could you identify a false prophet? If you had to sit down with pencil and paper and give your definition, write out your definition of a false prophet, what would it look like? In your mind, what is a false prophet? Are you involved with a false prophet? Are you involved in a system of religion that employs false prophets? Can you identify a false prophet? There were false prophets in those days. There are false prophets this day. But then you see, in that day, there are false systems of religion. Yep. There are false systems of religion then, and there are false systems of religion today. Any system, listen to me carefully, this will help you identify whether or not you are under the teaching and perhaps the authority of a false prophet. Listen to me carefully. Any system of religion, I don't care what kind of building they meet in, I don't care what kind of physical garments the ones who minister in that system of religion may wear, I don't care about any of that. I just want you to understand this. Any system of religion that teaches that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God by joining their system of religion is a false prophet. Any system of religion or any clerical individual who says to you that you can be reconciled to holy God by joining their system of religion, or that you can be reconciled to holy God by being baptized into their system of religion, is a false prophet, a false teacher, and that is a false system of religion, because it is absolutely, totally, completely contrary to the Word of God. Regardless of the religious uniforms they may wear, and for many of them, that's all it is. It's a religious uniform. That's the uniform, that expression of ministry puts their stamp of approval on, and they say, if you're going to minister in our system of religion, notice I said system of religion, if you are going to minister, if you're going to represent us in our system of religion as a leader in our system of religion, if you're going to be a teacher in our system of religion, if you're going to be a priest, a clerical member in our system of religion, you must wear this uniform. This is the approved uniform of the day for those involved in our system of religion. And any system of religion that declares that is a false system of religion. Regardless of the religious uniforms, regardless of the religious practices, they are misrepresenting the gospel. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, you must be born again. Simple. You must be born again. You've got to recognize, and this is true of each and every individual, it's a one-on-one thing with God. Jesus is the intermediary. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. You have to make it right with Him. When Jesus said, you must be born again, He was really saying, you must become a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. Not a remade creation. Not a glossed over creation. Not some kind of religious creation. No, you've got to become a new creation as a result of having been born again. As a result of having been indwelt by the Spirit of God. As a result of having been adopted into the family of God. As a result of having had your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have become a new creation. You see, once you are truly born again, you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe, the Holy Spirit. Once you are born again, you are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. One becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was speaking to a religious leader among the Jews. This man, Nicodemus, held a high position. He was a leader among the Jews. But something was missing. He knew something was not right between him and God. In spite of all of his religious activity, in spite of all of his religious involvement, he knew that something was not right between him and God. And he went to Jesus seeking answers. Have you been to Jesus seeking answers? You may be involved in the religious activity. You may be a person representing that religious activity, but are you right with God? Yes, you understand this. We're all one heartbeat from eternity. And eternity is either hell or heaven. There's no in between. With the last heartbeat, you're either in hell or in heaven. There is no in between. I realize that some religious practices teach that, but it cannot be supported by the Bible. Not if you take the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. That position cannot be supported in the Bible. So, Jesus is speaking to a religious leader among the Jews. This man was highly respected. He was a religious leader among the Jews, Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And that religious leader, Nicodemus, believed. He believed, and he was born again. He realized at last, after all these years in religious activity, it was worth nothing. He was one heartbeat from hell. With all of his religious involvement, with all of his religious activity, he was one heartbeat from hell. Hell will have its share of religious people. Let me say that again. Unemotionally, very carefully, hell will have its share of religious people. Hell will have its share of religious leaders, of those who were involved in leadership positions in the religious systems of the world. Religious, but never born again. That was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I keep coming back to this man because I cannot find a better example in all the scriptures that will illustrate what I'm talking about. This man was involved in religious activity above and beyond. And he had paid his dues. He had gone through the schools. He had learned the system. He was promoting the system. He was working in the system. And yet, with all of his religious activity, he knew something wasn't right. And I am talking to some people today, in spite of all your involvement in religious activity, you know something is not quite right between you and God. And you're not ready for the last heartbeat. Way down deep in your heart, you know that. You know that you're not ready for the last heartbeat. I repeat, Hell will have its share of religious people. Hell will have its share of religious leaders. Religious, yes, very, very religious. Involved in religious activity morning, noon, and night. Involved in religious activity every day of the world, but never born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was involved in all that religious activity, morning, noon, and night, day after day, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you're one heartbeat from hell. With all of your religious activity, with all your religious identification, with all of your religious activity, you are one heartbeat from hell. How many am I speaking to today are in that same situation? In spite of all your religious identification, in spite of all your religious activity, one heartbeat from hell. And folks, I've told you this how many times. When people like Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy say to the world that in their opinion, only perhaps maybe 15% of the Protestant populations are born again. That only perhaps 15%. Now, these men were used of God. These men had anointing. They had insight. They had wisdom. And they were used of God, by God, for the advancing of the kingdom of God. And when men like Dr. Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy, when men of that stature and that involvement and that experience and that background say that in their opinion, based on what they have bumped across in the, quote, religious community, unquote, that perhaps only 15% of the people sitting in churches are born again. Well, what does that say about the pulpit? If only 15% sitting in the pew are born again, how many in the pulpits are born again? This is ugly, folks. I realize this is ugly, but there's a lot about the scriptures that's not pretty. There's a lot about eternity that's not pretty. There's a lot of ugliness in eternity, and we have to face that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter goes on. Now, understand this. Peter knows he's going to die. He knows he's not far from death. He already understands that. He's trying to get the attention of the people in his day and the people in this day with the truth that he's bringing out in this last letter. This is 2 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. This is 2 Peter. He knows he does not have long to live. None of us know how long we have to live, do we? We have no idea how long we have to live. We may be here tomorrow, we may not be here tomorrow. And that is why it's so important that each and every individual know day by day by day, I am ready to meet God. If God calls me out into eternity today, I'm ready to go. I don't necessarily want to go, but I'm ready to go. I can go into eternity knowing that I will face God, bathed in the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, born again. You see, many, go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 again, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Many will believe the religious lies of certain religious leadership. That's ugly, folks. That is so ugly, and I know I'm teaching some ugly stuff. I know that. But many will believe the religious lies of religious leadership. The gospel, as taught by Jesus Christ, has been and will continue to be misrepresented by those who are religious leaders in a system of religion that is not a part of the kingdom of God. The gospel, as taught by Jesus Christ, will be misrepresented. Why? What did Jesus say to this religious leader? Nicodemus, I realize you're involved in religious activity. I realize you're a religious man. I realize, Nicodemus, that you're living up to all the standards of the system of religion in which you're involved. But, Nicodemus, you're one heartbeat from hell. Because you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must become a new creation in Christ Jesus with a new sense of values, a new sense of who you are and what you are and all you are. You have to come to an acknowledgement of yourself as a sinner, Nicodemus. Religious, yes, but a religious sinner. And you must be born again, Nicodemus, so that at your last heartbeat you can be received into glory, because unless you are born again, Nicodemus, with your last heartbeat, you will be received into hell. In spite of your religious activity, many, you see, the gospel as taught by Jesus Christ will be misrepresented, and it is being misrepresented, folks. Listen to my heart. The gospel as taught by Jesus Christ has been, is being, will be misrepresented. And unfortunately, many will believe the misrepresentation. Many will believe the misrepresentation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Listen to that carefully. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The bottom line is, multitudes will be deceived. Out of all of mankind, out of all the populations of the world, out of all the populations of every country of the world, many multitudes will be deceived, and in that deception they will be exploited. We, as believers, are surrounded by these people every day. Listen to me. One reason I'm teaching this, well, because the Lord led me to. But I want you to understand that if you've been born again, adopted into the family of God, you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a believer priest. You're a soldier of the cross. You are surrounded every day of the world by multitudes who are without Christ. You are surrounded every day by multitudes who are without Christ. Perhaps you as a believer have those in your family who are one heartbeat from hell. I know this is not easy to face. It's not easy to consider, but it's truth. You as a believer, do we have those in our families that are one heartbeat from hell? You see, that's all the more reason, because I am talking to people today. I have no doubt whatever. You may be a believer, but I have no doubt I'm talking to some today that there are those in your family who are not believers. And because they're not believers, they are one heartbeat from hell. That's all the more reason that you have to be light. More the reason I have to be light. More the reason that we have to be salt and we have to be light. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. In other words, you are the preservative. Church, you are the preservative. And when the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for what? Nothing. Nothing, Jesus said, but to be trod underfoot. Now, let's take that as far as that statement will go. When the church has lost its saltiness through lukewarmness, through loss of first love, through political correctness, put any name on it you want to put on it, when she has lost her saltiness, she is good for nothing but to be trampled on by the nations of the world. Do you understand, once again, that God has turned all of his work over to the church? God has turned all of his work, all of the advancement of the kingdom of God, over to the church. To be light, to be salt, to be a preservative in the nations of the world, to be a preservative in the society in which they live. And may I say to you, that based on what I am seeing in this nation, and we're looking at in other nations of the world, we're not doing a very good job of being a preservative, are we? Look at what's happened to our educational system. Look at what's going on in our political system. Look at what is going on in the nation. Look at what the nation has embraced. Look at what the nation has refused. Look at what the nation is not embracing. And you tell me, have we lost our saltiness? Or have we lost a good part of our saltiness? Can that saltiness be recovered? Can we get on our knees and our faces before God and say to Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father, I have failed as a believer priest. I have failed to be salt. I have failed to be a preservative in my family. I have failed to be a preservative in my community. I have failed to be a preservative in the nation in which I live. I have failed to be a preservative. I have failed to be the salt, and I failed to be the light. I am not taking the light of the gospel everywhere I go. Sometimes, folks, it's not a spoken word. It's a life. It's a quiet, silent life lived in God-likeness, living in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily going out and grabbing people by the throat or by the collar and shaking them and saying, repent, turn or burn. It's a matter of being Christ-like. It's a matter of holding on to godly values, godly standards. It's a matter of living a godly lifestyle, of letting those around you see that you are light, that you are salt, by what you are and what you are not, what you will be a part of and what you will not be a part of. All of that is involved in it. And I say once again, I have no doubt. I'm talking to some today who no doubt have those in your family, one heartbeat from hell. In your office, one heartbeat from hell. Maybe close neighbors, one heartbeat from hell. And you don't have to go out, once again, you don't have to go out and grab them by the throat and shake them and say, turn or burn. But you could be salt in what you'll be a part of and what you won't be a part of. You could be light. But what you'll be a part of, what you won't be a part of. And then, as the Holy Spirit offers you the opportunity, and as the Holy Spirit quickens you, and as the Holy Spirit enables you, and as the Holy Spirit empowers you, then, in a soft, gentle, loving, quiet kind of way, you can share something of your faith. What you used to be, what you used to believe, what you were then, what you are now. And how did you get to where you are now? What made the difference between what you were and what you are? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, there's that witness that we call a silent witness. It's just you day by day, living out your life in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Living out your life day by day, surrendering. Get up in the morning, surrender and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. I want to be light. I want to be salt. I want to advance the kingdom of God. I want to be used of you, for you, and by you in some way to advance the kingdom of God. Yes, there's a place for a solemn witness. But you see, the witness of a lifestyle submitted to Christ Jesus. That's what's in consideration here. A lifestyle submitted to Christ Jesus. There are conversations you won't be a part of. There's conversations you will not initiate. There are practices and habits and conversations you will not put your stamp of approval on. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Let your light shine in darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. By covetousness, they'll exploit you. Peter is talking to the church. Peter is talking to the church. By covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The bottom line of every system of false religion, and folks, I'm telling you this cuts them, the bottom line of every false system of religion is deception. Every false system of religion has to convince you that if you will do things their way as a part of their system, then that will make you right with God. You see, their idea, they want to deceive and they want to exploit the gullible and the unsuspecting. And folks, we live in a world full of people who are gullible and unsuspecting, especially when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to spiritual truth, you as an individual are surrounded. You are surrounded by people who are gullible and unsuspecting. And many of them have bought into false systems of religion. And I'm not pushing any denomination. Don't get me wrong. Yes, I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor, but I had to pull out the denomination years ago. They were heading in a direction that the Lord would not give me the peace to remain with them. And one morning on my knees, they said, leave them. Leave them, and I left them. And so now I'm just a Christian out here teaching and preaching the Word of God, just a child of God, born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, but I belong to no religious organization. I belong to the body of Christ. Just the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the family of God, glory to God, hallelujah. That's what I'm a member of. But we've got these whole systems of religion. And I'm saying in every nation of the world, we have these systems of religion that are misleading people. People are being deceived, and it's keeping them one heartbeat from hell. And their judgment is coming. Their judgment is coming. The judgment of God is coming in God's timing and in God's way. How many? Listen to me carefully. Please listen to me carefully. How many are deceived from infancy? From infancy. They grew up in a home. Oh, you've been done this, and we did this with you, and we did that with you, and we christened you, and we baptized you, and you're good with God. You're good to God because we, your parents, we sprinkled you. We had you committed. We had you submitted to this system of religion. No, it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. An infant cannot be born again. An infant cannot be born again. And you must be born again, Jesus said. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see, we're surrounded every day by people who are under a false impression that they've been made right with God because they were sprinkled as a youth or as an infant, or they were committed to the Lord as an infant or youth. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with parents saying, Lord, I submit my child to you. I'm asking you, in your timing, in your way, reveal yourself to my child so that my child can be born again. But we're surrounded by them, wherever they may be, in the marketplace, in the office, in the neighborhood, we're surrounded by people who have been religiously deceived. And that's what it is. It's religious deception. They've been told if you do this way and that way, that's going to make you right with God. Well, why did Jesus say that to Nicodemus, that ruler among the religious community? Why did Jesus say you must be born again, Nicodemus? All of your religious activities worth nothing, Nicodemus. All of your religious involvement and religious activity is worth nothing. You must be born again. We are surrounded by multitudes who are religiously deceived, and they're facing Christ, and they're facing a Christless eternity. They're facing the judgment bar of God when they die, and they are facing a Christless eternity. And then wouldn't it be horrible to be standing at the judgment bar of God and have some that you know so well being consigned to an eternity in hell, and have them turn and look at you and say, you knew. You knew. You knew the truth, and you never shared the truth with me. We had lunch together. We had coffee together. We talked together. We visited in the office together. And you knew. All that time that you were mixing and mingling with me, you knew, and you never mentioned it to me. You never even mentioned it to me. You don't want to be there, I don't think, friend. I don't think you want that to happen in time and eternity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Members of the angelic host. If you recall, if you've read the Bible, if you understand the Bible, we had members of the angelic host revolt against God. They revolted against God. Old Lucifer, remember? He was high-ranking angel. He is now Satan. We call him the devil. But he, you see, that tells us this. It tells us that they were created with free will. The fact that these angels could align themselves against God in alignment with Satan tells us they had free will. Satan at that time had free will. He persuaded others in the angelic band to join with him in his rebellion against God. So they had free will. And they were led by one we call Satan. He was at one time a high-ranking angel. And they went up against God. The idea was to overthrow the Lord and take possession. They wanted the power, the authority that only Christ had. So they went up against him. They lost the battle. And they were cast out of heaven. And now we have some who were cast into hell. And they will remain there until Christ wraps things up. Others are loose in the nations of the world. You are subject to them every day. We call them demons. Yes, they're evil spirits. Yes, they're demons. And yes, you as a Christian are subject to be attacked by an unclean spirit. We call unclean spirits are demons. And they attack. They attack Christians. Some were cast into hell. There they remain. I don't know which of the group that conspired against God were cast into hell. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that they were there in their number that were cast into hell. And they will remain in hell until the wrap-up of all things. Now, others were allowed to remain active among humanity. Demons. Yes, we have unclean spirits. Yes, we have demons active among humanity. And some of you today are being oppressed or influenced by some of these unclean spirits, and you don't even know the source. You don't even recognize the source. And it could be not only do they manifest themselves in emotional, spiritual, emotional, mental, but as well physical problems. They manifest themselves in any number of ways. And so much of the church is oblivious to their presence and to their activity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. The population of the world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. Folks, think, listen to what I'm saying. The population of the world, eight people. If we could ever find, and if they ever find, the ark, I have no doubt they would find a hull with claw marks scratched on that hull by people who knew they were being destroyed. The water kept coming, and the water kept coming up and coming up and coming up, and they knew if this continues, we'll have no place to go. And I have no doubt if they could, and maybe they will someday, I don't know, but if they ever do find the hull of the ark, I promise you they will find scratch marks, claw marks, on that hull of people who were desperately trying to claw their way into that ark or to claw their way up to the top of that ark with the hopes of somehow escaping the floodwaters. It was ugly, folks, but why did it happen? A world full of sin. The population of the world was destroyed except for Noah and his family. Why was the world destroyed? Now, it will never be destroyed again by flood. The next destruction will be by fire. We've been told by the Word that the next destruction of the world will be by fire. As I said again, if we ever found the ark, I have no doubt we would find the with claw marks made by fingernails on the side as people tried to claw their way up the side of the ark. Perishing people. People who knew they were going to perish. I'm going to drown. And trying to get into the ark. And the only place of safety was that place that God had provided in the ark. And the only place of safety today in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world and the judgment that is eventually going to come on this sin-darkened and sin-darkened world, the only place of safety is in Jesus Christ. The only place of safety in all the universe is in Christ Jesus. And the only way you get into Christ Jesus is not through religious activity, not by belonging to some religious organization, by admitting you're a sinner and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, Jesus, and save my soul. That, my friend, will get you into safety. A prayer of repentance, a prayer of recognition, a prayer of recognizing that Jesus Christ is the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved. Mary can't help you. Mary is dead and she herself is waiting for the resurrection. Peter is awaiting the resurrection. No, the only name given unto heaven whereby men may be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Once again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterwards would live ungodly. Let me read that to you again. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Angelic beings in hell awaiting the final judgment. That band of angels that conspired against God, who did not recognize that they themselves were created individuals. But they saw the power. They saw the authority that God had. They wanted that power. They wanted that power. They wanted that authority. They rebelled against God, and they were cast down into hell. Angelic beings in hell themselves awaiting the final judgment. Why? Their revolt against God. That was their transgression. That was their sin. Their revolt against God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, I look at that verse. I don't think in the New King James Version, it carries the weight that it carries in the original King James Version. Listen to it again. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, in the King James Version, it reads this way, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. His soul was vexed by the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. I had some problems with this, and I don't want to swim against the current, but I had to look at this, and I say to myself as I read this, as I studied this, I said, is Lot a picture of compromise? Is Lot a picture of compromise? Uncomfortable in his surroundings, it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world. Now, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you in some way compromise your righteousness? Can I in some way compromise my righteousness by compromising with the enemy, by becoming involved in that which I should not become involved with? When I read this verse in 2 Peter, chapter 2, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, I asked myself, well, Lot, if you were so vexed, if you were so vexed with the lifestyle, the filthy lifestyle that you were surrounded with, why didn't you leave? Lot, if you were uncomfortable in your surroundings, why did you leave? And yet then I come to this. Why did he remain there? He was uncomfortable. His soul was vexed. The Word of God tells us. and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy lifestyle, the filthy conduct of the wicked, in the King James, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy lifestyle, the conversation of the wicked. I ask myself, Lot, why did you stay? Why did you remain there in the midst of that ungodly, unholy people? Could it be that it was ordained of God? Because the word says, delivered righteous Lot. So I come to this conclusion. Perhaps he remained there as ordained of God, light and darkness. Maybe he was the light in darkness in Sodom. Maybe you have been retained as light where you are. But I have to ask myself, inasmuch as his soul was vexed day by day by day by the ungodly lifestyle and the ungodliness that was going on around him in the community in which he lived, why did he stay there? Could it not be because he was ordained of God to stay there? He was ordained of God to be salt and to be light in that place. And have you ever stopped to consider this? Could it just be that God has placed you where you are, even in the midst of a lot of ungodliness, to be that salt, that preservative, to be that light, to take the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the light of the gospel, to live it out? I didn't say go in and preach it. You may be given that opportunity to declare it. Seize that opportunity. When you are given the opportunity, seize it, declare it. But you are ordained of God to be light. And I'm talking to people today that some of you are light in darkness, and for some of you it's in your own family. You've got to be light. You've got to be Christ-like. Every day of the world, you need to be light in darkness. Understand this. Compromise in the kingdom of God is anathema to God. I'm not saying that he was a compromiser. I have dealt with these verses. I looked at them from every angle I could look at. I checked with some men who were smarter than me, a lot more and more spiritual than me. But I come to this. He was vexed. He was living in an atmosphere that vexed his soul day by day by day, and yet he stayed there. So I finally come to this conclusion. Perhaps God kept him there. Perhaps God kept him there so now the citizens of Sodom had light in their midst. They had salt in their midst. Now notice that he said at the city gate, he had a place of stature in the city. I find out from the book of Genesis, he sat at the city gate. I don't know if he retained all of his saltiness. I don't know if he was all the light he should have been, but the Word of God says, delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So I've got to give him this. In the darkness, apparently he remains and retains some light. Apparently, and he was vexed. Maybe he didn't want to stay. Maybe he had pressure from the wife. Maybe he had pressure from the daughters. Maybe he had pressure from them to stay there. Then in the same token, maybe God was keeping him there to be salt, to be light. I'll let you work with that. I worked with it as far as I can take it now, but I just know this. He was used of God. He was salt. He was light in that place. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. For that righteous man, here it is, talking about Job. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So here again I said to myself, why did he stay? If he was so vexed day by day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, why did he stay there? Then I said to myself, well, perhaps it was family pressure. Perhaps family pressure kept him there. But then I have to come back to this again. Did the Lord keep him there as a witness? Did the Lord keep him there as a witness? Is it possible that God has kept you where you are, in the neighborhood where you are? Is it just possible that God has kept you in that place of employment where you are, even though you wanted to leave, perhaps try to leave? Has it occurred to you that perhaps God has kept you there as witness? You may be the only salt. You may be the only light in the neighborhood. You may be the only salt and the only light in the overall family. You may be the only light and the only salt in the office. Be light. If you are the only light, be light. If you're the only salt, be salt. Be the light and be the salt in that neighborhood, in that office, wherever it may be, where God has placed you, where God has kept you, even against your own wishes and desires. If God has kept you there, be the salt. Don't capitulate. Don't compromise. Be the salt. Be the light in that place where God has placed you, where God has kept you. Be the salt and be the light. So, we won't really know why he stayed, where he stayed, till we get to glory. But when we get to glory, we'll have all knowledge. We'll say, aha, so that's why you stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah a lot. See, we'll know a lot when we get there. So we can say, I never understood that. When I was on planet Earth, I never understood why you stayed there with your soul being vexed day after day after day by the ungodly lifestyle, the ungodly conduct of those people in Sodom. Now I understand. And it may just be that God kept him there to be salt, to be light in that place. We come to our last verse now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Listen to this carefully. Our last verse in our text for today. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Understand this, child of God, whatever you're facing, whatever situation you're involved in, wherever you work, wherever your employment may have you, whatever the family situation may be, whatever the home life situation may be, God is sufficient to the situation. Whatever that situation may be, whatever that situation may be, wherever that situation may be, God is sufficient to the situation. My one objective, your one objective, our one objective is obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The Word of God makes us aware of that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So our one objective, listen to me carefully as I wrap this up, as I close this. Our one single objective is obedience. At all times, in every situation, in every circumstance, in all places, our one objective is obedience. The Lord can and will enable and empower His own. Did you hear me? The Lord Jesus Christ will enable and empower His own. In whatever circumstance, in whatever situation they may be going through, He will enable and empower His own to handle that situation. Even in the most trying of circumstances, and some of you are there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you right now, it may be in the home, it may be in the office, the neighborhood, wherever it may be, but some of you are in some very trying circumstances right now. How else can God get you prepared, and how else can God train you than that you face opposition? You must face opposition. You've got to learn how to put on the whole arm of God every day of the world. And you've got to know how to wear the whole arm of God. You've got to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You have got, my friend, to face the enemy in order to develop those skills. To develop those spiritual skills, you must be subjected to the warfare. And the warfare will come in seasons. At some times, it'll be less violent. Other times, it'll be more violent. But you're going to be in warfare till the day you go to glory. So make up your mind today. I will submit. I will surrender. Understand this. He knows how to deliver his own in the most trying of circumstances. And some of you, I have no doubt that some of you are in some most trying circumstances. But he knows how to deliver his own out of the most trying circumstances. And those of you who are in trying circumstances right now, Word of God says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Have you taken the time to slow down and say, I just want to thank you for the circumstances I'm in? I want to thank you for these unholy, ungodly, trying circumstances I'm in. If not, you may want to do that now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to take the message and use the message, I pray, to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And I bless you, I praise you, and I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and keep praying for the nation, asking God to rule and reign in the nations of the world, and asking him to minimize, to marginalize the spirit of Antichrist in this nation and the nations of the world. Do we have a chance to do this again? Be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.